Good evening. Are you back with you this evening?
Good to see y'all. Come out.
Got some good with us.
Glad to have you with us. The fellow back there that I went to school with, I was surprised to see him. Glad to have him here with us. Appreciate you folks that drove a long way. Appreciate y'all having me over here to preach this week. I enjoy trying. I told Brother Bill yesterday, I said, you can get somebody a whole lot better. There's a lot of them out there that's a lot better. But you won't get anybody to enjoy it any better than I do. I love doing it. You always wrestle over what to talk about, and that's what I've done. Wondered what I might say, and I always just preach to me. So I hope maybe that y'all might get something out of it, but maybe there'll be something there to touch all of us. Do you feel the presence of God in your life tonight? It's a question we need to look at, we need to think about. Are we as close to God as we need to be? You know, it's a struggle to be that way. A lot of times we live the Christian life and we're in church for years and years and years and years, and sometimes we just sort of get in a rut and we lose track of what it was like when we first came into church. We were all excited, we were full of zeal. And sometimes we sort of stray away and we just sort of mundane with it. We go through the motions sometimes. And I think we're just not where we should be a lot of times. I know I'm not. I need uplifting. I need revival. I need to talk to folks that are in the church. I need God in my life as close as I can possibly be. When I read the Bible sometimes, I realize when I read some of those folks in the Old Testament, as well as Paul and some of them in the New Testament, I can compare myself to them and I think, well, I don't think I'm hardly that close. I need to do something better. James 4:8 tells us that if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. That's what we have to do. That sounds pretty simple. That's what we have to do. Just draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to us. God made the first move. He wants us to draw nigh to Him. Now, He made Himself available to us in a lot of different ways. He's gone to a lot of trouble. We could go down a list and say all the things, a lot of things He's done. But He made Himself available to us. All we got to do is respond. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And it very well is. A lot of times people look at it like, well, I don't want to go into church because there's so much to do, so many things. I'll have to give up. I just won't enjoy it at all. So I want to enjoy life all I can first. That's the mindset of the people out in the world today. They've got it backwards. They don't know until they try it. Once you get into church and you experience God in your life and you're with Christian folks like here tonight, it doesn't get any better than that. We can sleep good when we go home and lay down. It's a good feeling when you know you're right with God. When you're out in the world, if you're not ignorant of the fact, if you know about God, you're not very comfortable. You can't sleep real good. It's always a lot of people have a lot of problems. They go to psychiatrists and everything else to try to get the life right. If they've just come into church, that's what it takes. But we that are in the church, that's mostly who I want to talk to tonight, we need to be as close to God as we can. Drawing nigh to God is conditional. The rest of the verse, verse 8 there, it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So he says, draw nigh, that's what we've got to do. There's a person that God will not draw nigh to, and that's the one that's unclean, the one that is sinful. Sin separates us from God. God will have no part of sin. Anybody that's got an impure heart, God hates sin. The Bible tells us that He hates sin. So if there's sin in my life, as much as He loves me, as much as He loves you, He hates the sin. So He'll have no part in me as long as sin is in my life. It doesn't matter if it's big sins, little sins, all kinds of sins. Sin is sin. Sin is of the devil. And God and the devil parted years ago. He threw him out of heaven. He didn't want anything to do with the devil. So if we side with the devil, we square off against God. Our hands are unclean, as it says right there, because of sin that's in our lives. God will not respond to us. That's a sad situation. When you need God in your life, when you need Him, and we need Him every day, but sometimes certain emergencies seem like we need Him worse. If we got sin in our life, we're just out in the cold by ourselves. We got sin in our life that's not repented of, if it's not forgiven. It's a bad situation to be in. It separates us from God. That's why the sinner's prayer won't work. John 9:31 says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." We've got to stay in good with God if we want to talk to Him. He won't listen to us otherwise. He doesn't hear sinners. He's talking about the alien sinner there. But if we sin publicly, if we get out here and we're, whatever we're doing, if we're doing something wrong and people know that we're members of the Lord's church, and they see us out sinning publicly, then they say, "I'm out there sinning." They'll judge every one of y'all according to what I'm doing. They'll think, "Well, that Taylor's Crossroads, they're just all sinners. I saw Donald down here doing whatever." So they'll judge you by me. So if we sin publicly, if I do that, I need to make it right publicly. I need to come down to the church. I can't pray for my own forgiveness in a situation like that because I brought the church into it. So I need to come down the aisle and make things right. I need to get somebody to pray for me before the church publicly because it was a public sin. It's well known by everybody around. Confess it publicly. But we sin occasionally. We're all prone to do that. The Bible tells us we're going to do that. That's, Jesus made it possible for us to pray to God when we sin because the Bible says we're going to sin. It happens. Doing the very best we can do, we're going to sin. If it's of a private nature, if we just slip up, we just say something wrong, or we lose our temper, something just happens. We don't do it purposely. We're trying to live right, doing the best we can. We're going to slip up. And when we do that, Jesus made it where we can pray through Him to God the Father. He will make it right so God will hear our prayer. Even though we are sinners, we're weak creatures, and we do sin, He'll make it right for us. But we need to make it right. That's what I want to point out. Even if we do just lose our temper, some little nothing, just barely just sin, still it's sin. You know, there's no big sins, no little sins. So if I lose my temper, if I say something I shouldn't, if I do something I shouldn't, even though it seemed like a small thing, if I just kind of overlook it and I go on, you know, and later on in the day do something else, maybe the whole week, just don't even do anything about it. Don't ask God for forgiveness. Well, I've separated myself from God. I've alienated God Almighty. You think about that, it's very serious. I don't think we think about that seriously enough. Sometimes we maybe just joke about it. I didn't mean to say that or whatever. You might apologize to whoever you lost your temper to there and think you made it right. Well, they're not. You should do that. You should apologize to them. Excuse me. But you should make it right with God whenever you sin. Excuse me. Allergies get to me. That's just part of this time of year, ragweed and whatever's blooming out there. So I think any time we sin, as soon as we get opportunity, we need to go ahead and pray to God and ask for forgiveness right then. Repent of that. Because, you know, sin will build up. You'll forget about it. I forget things all the time. It'd be easy just to forget that sin, forget another sin, and they build up, pile up one after another. And then we need God, and He's not there for us. We need to make it right. Bring down that barrier that we put up there for us. If our sin is not repented of, our hands are not cleansed, are they? Like the book of James said there, James 4. Separate ourselves from God. You know, unrepented sin for the alien sinner there is a different situation. It's a very serious matter for them and for us. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter who it is. A lot of times we think, well, we're in the church, we're doing good, and we're okay, and God overlooks a little bit of sin because He loves us. He does love us. But He doesn't overlook sin. Notice what Peter has to say about this. Peter is showing us what will happen to the wicked one of these days. And this is in the Bible. This is Holy Scripture. And Peter is telling it right down the line. He's telling us, showing us a picture here of what happens to people if you just have sin in your life. He gives us three examples. He says, 2 Peter verses 4 through 6, if you'd like to read along. He said, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that actors should live ungodly. He points to this and shows us what happened to people that disobey God. Sodom and Gomorrah was an awful situation if you look at that. We have to understand that God is God. God is who He is. God is love. You know, you sing songs about that. We all know that He is. He loves higher than what we can understand. More love than all the love we can muster up together is not as much as God loves. He does that. But He's not only a God of love, but He's a just God. He has to be. That's who He is. That's what God is about. He's very, very loving, very, very forgiving, but He's a just God. People say, God is love. He's not going to punish us. He's going to overlook my little sins. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You just heard that somewhere. You made that up, or you're just trying to satisfy your own conscience. God didn't say that. God says He hates sin. That's in the Bible. Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. I agree with Him. If you watch the place where I work, they keep the TV on there, and the Fox News is on about all day. There's nothing on there but wickedness. And I can see how He'd be angry with the wicked every day. There's wickedness. I'm angry with it myself. It's depressing to watch that when you see that there's so much wickedness in the world. You know, it's by comparison, Sodom and Gomorrah was a small place. There's probably more wickedness now than there was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if you just look at it percentage-wise, if you look at all that's going on now in the world, getting worse and worse and worse and worse, I can see where God is angry every day. We wonder how long God will wait, how long He will put up with it. Verse 4 said that God did not spare the angels who sinned. He cast them down to hell. Angels. Angels are above us. You know, it said that Jesus made Himself a little lower than angels. What that was meaning was a human being is not on the same level with an angel. An angel is higher than a human being. He cast them out, the ones that sinned. He cast them down to hell. Satan was apparently the highest created being that God ever created. That's how high Satan was. He was up there, pretty high. But what did He do? He cast him down to hell along with those angels that was following him. That's what God did to him. That's what sin's all about. It's against God. You know, many people choose just like Satan did. Satan chose to go his own way. He didn't want to worship God. He didn't want to let God be telling him what to do. He wanted to have his own way. He rebelled against God. What is sin? When you sin, what is that? That's rebellion against God. We're doing just the same thing that Satan did when we sin. Sin is of Satan. That's where it comes from. He's the father of all lies. He's the one all about sin. Sin doesn't come from God. God doesn't cause us to sin. He will use sin a lot of times. He can take bad and make good from it. He will use sin that the devil has caused, and he can take it and make good from it. You know, in the book of Exodus there, talking about Pharaoh, you know, first off, it's a little hard to understand. You look at Pharaoh there. Pharaoh, it said God hardened his heart. Then He sent Moses and Aaron over there to tell him that the plagues were coming if he didn't let the children go. He hardened his heart so they wouldn't let them go. And you've got to understand that. You think, well, why did God do that? He uses bad for good a lot of times. The way I perceive that, and some of you may see it a different way. Pharaoh had a hard heart. When Moses was a baby, Pharaoh was killing little baby boys. He had a hard heart all his life. Here, Moses was 80 years old at this time. Pharaoh had a hard heart all that time. God allowed him to keep that hard heart just through a few of those plagues. For his own good, really. He didn't kill him. He could have. He allowed him to do that just so he could see that he was a true and living God. And those gods that they thought they had, those false gods, could not predict any of those plagues that came. God did that for his own good and for the good of the people there. I'm going to venture to say this too, because one of the magicians pointed out there, we're not turned to that scripture, but he said, surely this is the finger of God. That's what he told Pharaoh. this was a magician there that didn't know anything about God. He said, this is the finger of God. He was convinced that's what God wanted. He wanted those people to see that he was true and living God. So he showed them there through their sinful ways. Because Pharaoh did have a hard heart, he used it to his advantage to do good. It's what God does. He will use sin for good that the devil supplies. God doesn't make us sin. He tries to get us away from it all that he can. You know, the devil led that host of angels. It's interesting there. I've wanted to do a lesson on angels. I've got some notes from Brother Harry that I've been looking at them and trying to get up some lessons on angels. Angels is very interesting to me. We have angels all around us. When they were thrown out of heaven, those angels are around us now. They're down here against us. It's scary when you read things like that and you look in the book of Ephesians. Those fiery darts and all that. You think about, I think sometimes if we can see all the things that are around us, we jump out of our skin. I think we would. We just can't see the angels like they could in the Old Testament. I still want to do a lesson on that. I wanted to do one this week and I hadn't been able to get it together. I need to talk to Brother Harry more and learn more about that. It's interesting. We can expect the same treatment that God gave Satan and those angels. The very same treatment. Sin. Doesn't matter if I do it or Satan does it. You do it, whoever does it. Noah was the only righteous man on the face of the earth. So Noah and his family were saved. God judged the world and found it to be ungodly. So he sent the flood to destroy it. This is Peter talking again. We're back to what he was talking about. He's telling us what happens when you're ungodly. Verse 6, let's read that again. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Notice this. Making them an ensample unto those after should live ungodly. It's an example for us. A lot of things, well, Paul says things are written aforetime were written for our learning. A lot of things in the Old Testament for our learning. Sodom and Gomorrah, certainly an example, a lesson for us to learn, to know what sin will cause for us. Fire and brimstone raining down on us. There are many today depending on God having mercy on them in the last day. There's a lot of people in the world that are thinking that. They think, well, I'm different. Everybody thinks their situation is different. They think they're unique. It just seems like God loves me more than he does everybody else. People think that. God's not a respecter of persons. If it doesn't matter who it is, one of those terrorists starts serving God better than me and I start sinning, I'm lost and that terrorist is going to heaven. That's the way it is. Sin is what separates us. God's no respecter of person. It doesn't matter who we are. He's not going to have mercy on me on the day of judgment no more than anybody else. I'm not special. If I sin, there's sin there in my life on the day of judgment, then I'm going to be lost. That's not what the Bible promises, is it? When you look at the Bible and see what it says nothing about mercy on the day of judgment. You know, you look over there, the rich man died. And where you went to torment, that was it. That was in his fate is sealed. Our fate will be sealed. There's no second chances. That's all there is to it. These three examples we just looked at testify to the fact that we'll be punished for ungodliness. Unrepented ungodliness is going to cost us. And Jesus could come back at any time. Any time. You know, if you look at I've heard Brother Tony and Brother Harry, both of them, talk about Revelation. And I was talking to Brother Bill yesterday about some Revelation. He was quoting some of Revelation. If you look in the book of Revelation, people that do understand it, most of that has been fulfilled. It's prophecy that's been fulfilled. That means everything that God said was going to happen, it's all about happening, it's all about over. He could come back any time. We don't know when he's coming back. But I'm saying if we're caught out here sinning, thinking maybe that, you know, we got another year or two, we might come into church, we might start doing better next week, next month. We're fooling ourselves. You know, it doesn't matter if the world lasts another million years, I could drop dead today. My world is over. Doesn't matter how long the world lasts, does it? Something to think about. God's love and tender mercy is extended to us now. Now. Tonight. Right now. We're not promised tomorrow. According to the Scriptures, the day of judgment will be too late. 1 Peter 4:18 asks the questions. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that question. We know exactly where they're going to appear. Where Peter just pointed out, they're going to be lost in the devil's hell is where they're going to be. I think we all know that. The Old Testament, a lot of times, we can gain a lot of insight from the Old Testament because God talked to those folks. And you know, you didn't have to think, well, maybe they misunderstood or whatever. When it's God's Word talking, when God is saying it, there's no misunderstanding. Book of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16, God was talking through the prophet Isaiah. He's speaking the Word of God to the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah and Israel have already been separated here, and Judah, they're in Assyrian captivity there in Babylon. And here they are. And they're away from God. They're not where they should be. This is God's people, the elite group. Verse 11, this is what Isaiah says for the Lord. He says, to what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or the lambs or the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? He's saying, you're not welcome to come to my courts. I'm tired of these bulls and goats and all these offerings, these burnt offerings you've sended me. I'm fed up with this. I'm up to here. That's in effect. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. He's talking to his people. The new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He said, you can get together and try to worship me and as solemn as you can probably think you are. You look at that and you see God was fed up with those people because they turned away from Him. They were doing things wrong. We won't go into all they did. The point is, they just sinned. They weren't serving God. You see His attitude there towards those people? God gets angry and He just tells them straight like it is. God's not a politician. God is honest. God cannot lie. He will do exactly what He says He will do. When He says He will punish the wicked, He will punish the wicked. It's going to happen. It's coming. He was very much fed up with those folks. Back to James 4:8. We must not only cleanse our sinful hands, purify our hearts. We need to quit wavering between God and the devil, God and the world. You see people doing that, they run back and forth. They run to God, then they run to the world, back and forth. That won't work. God sees through that. The world sees through that. We see through that. We don't fool God with that. We can't divide our loyalty between the devil and between God. We have to decide one way or the other. We have to be diligent. We can't just do whatever we want to all week and then show up at Sunday at church and expect everything to be all right. Sometimes people with that mindset, it's not going to work. That won't work at all. You might not even live to Sunday. God gets angry with the wicked every day. How many times did Jesus, when He's talking to the Pharisees, call them hypocrites to their face? And you can read the tone in those words, even though we're not hearing Jesus' words, you can just see the disgust in His tone there when He says, you hypocrites, you vipers. Hypocrite's a bad thing. He doesn't like a hypocrite at all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 19:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He said, you can't do that. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil. God demands total loyalty. Total loyalty. All the time, day in, day out, 24/7. Total loyalty. You can't take a recess off. Jesus says He will not accept us if we're lukewarm. That's Revelation 3:15. He would spew us out of His mouth. because we're hypocrites. He doesn't like a hypocrite. You know, I think I've told you this before. First time I heard that, I don't know who the preacher was, but I heard that, and he said, if you just come into church and you're just halfway trying, you're here every Sunday, but you're not really into it, you're just kind of halfway. He said, you're better off just to go out here and just do whatever you want to do, just leave the church. First time I heard that, I didn't understand that at all. I couldn't understand that. I thought, looks to me like it'd be better if I went to the church and tried a little bit rather than somebody out here that's just doing everything. You name whatever, they're doing anything. Looks like I'd be better, more justified, trying a little bit. But when you realize what he was saying there was, if you're not totally loyal, if you're holding hands with the devil all the time, running back and forth, you're a hypocrite. The world's seeing you're a hypocrite, like I was talking about a while ago. You're dragging the church down. Right now, if Jesus was here, he would tell us, if you're not for me, leave. He would tell us that. Plain out. That's strong words. That's strong words. That makes us think. Makes me think. He'd rather not have us here. He's saying, in effect, if you can't help me, don't hurt me. Because we do hurt. You'd be better off in a church if you got five members that are diligent like Paul and Peter and so many people. If you had five people like that working as hard as they could, or if you had 300 people and they're all mediocre and they were hypocrites. Can you see what Jesus was saying when he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth? That's why he said that. Total dedication and commitment. Without that, I think, you know, a lot of us, it's hard for us to stay totally dedicated. Like I said, we've been going to church all our life. Sometimes we sort of get in a rut. And we're not criminals. We don't go out and rob banks and kill folks. We don't do awful things. We're pretty good people. But I'm afraid that part right there, that total commitment, the lack of it, may cost us. May cost us our soul if we don't think about that seriously. It's a 24/7 thing. We got to have it on our mind all the time. We can't just be partial Christians, just come in and sometimes we'll just be gazing out the window, don't hear what the word was. We don't know what's going on. We're just not clued in with it. Sometimes we don't come back on Sunday night. Sometimes we don't come on Wednesday night. Maybe we got something else we got to do. How do you think God looks at that? If he gives you good health, a good way of going, and church is going on Sunday night, and you're not there, how do you think God looks at that? He doesn't appreciate it. He doesn't appreciate it. And I think if he was here, if he was talking to us, if Isaiah could come in here now and talk to us, if God could talk to him and tell us to tell some things, it probably hurt our feelings, some of the things he'd say. Well, he's not here to tell us that, but he tells us in his word. We read his word and we can read what Isaiah told the children of Israel there, the tribe of Judah. We know what he told them. We know so many things and all the things that Peter pointed out. We know all of that. God doesn't have to send Isaiah down here to tell us. We can read it for ourselves. We know full well. We've heard it a lifetime. We know. Can't tell you anything new. You've heard all this stuff. They're still sinning their lives. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, just said we don't need to sin, and say it right here that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we've not sinned, we'll make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So now, if God draws a line when we sin and he's saying we can't help the sin, then what kind of a pickle are we in? Let me tell you the difference. I said a while ago, we can't run to the devil and back to God and hold the devil's hand and hold God's hand. He won't have that. God will turn us loose. It's all about us trying. The Bible says none are perfect. We're not perfect. And we know that. God tells us that. Jesus was the only one that was perfect. God allows for that if we try. If we try our best and we're doing the best we can, if I'm trying my best not to sin and I slip up and lose my temper, I'm not patient. I do something wrong. And I ask God to forgive me. He loves me. He'll forgive me. You know, Peter asked Jesus, he said, "How many times shall I forgive my neighbor? Seven times?" And Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Not meaning 490 times, but meaning as often as he does. If he repents and asks your forgiveness, you forgive him over and over and over and over. If his heart's right, if he repents. That's what is meant. It doesn't say that in that verse. But that's the way forgiveness is. If he asks you for forgiveness, that's saying if we keep asking him, we ask God to forgive us over and over and over. If we're sincere, if our heart is right and we repent of our sin and we're turning away from it every time, it may be hard to do that when you look at this 490 times in a day. But if that's the case, if you could do that and you are sincere every time, 590, 690, ever how long it takes, ever how much it takes, God will forgive us if we're trying. There's a difference in that and being the hypocrite we mentioned earlier. He knows we're going to sin. He knows we're going to fall short. That's why he helps us. He's made every way he can to help us. He's going to draw nigh to us if we'll draw nigh to him. There's a difference in the way we go about it. So how do we walk with God since we are subject to sin? How are we going to do this? How are we going to walk with him every day and have a good relationship with God if we're going to sin? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" When we were baptized there, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We received that when we were baptized. The Holy Ghost is living inside us. God gave us that to help us. Sometimes we can't see that, but we know it's there. I can't see my soul, but I know I've got one. It's in there. You've got one. We don't fully grasp the meaning of that a lot of times, I think. But we're going to have to if we're going to be successful. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is living in us there to help us. We need to be aware of that at all times, not just in the church assembly. When we leave here, wherever we are, if you're around a whole bunch of sinners, the Holy Spirit is living in you. God is right there with you. You know, if we think about it like that, it's not just a church assembly. We expect to keep this precious gift in us. And it is a precious gift to have that. We should thank God every day that we have that Holy Spirit living inside of us. To keep it alive, it takes caution, conscientiousness, a constant awareness that it's there. We need to think about that. Think about that and try our best to keep it there. When we face the situation, the sinful world when we live in, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us is ready to help us resist this evil. That's what it's there for. Won't twist our arm, but it's there to help us. That's what it's there for. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the people, you know, to begin with, there with Adam and Eve. God just talked to them. Talked to Abraham on down, you know. Then later on, the people didn't want to talk to God. They were afraid of him. When Moses came along, God started talking through the prophets. He talked through Isaiah a while ago, what we were talking about. Excuse me. When Jesus came to earth, people related to a human being here. He was in a human body. Well, all those times have passed and gone. Now, we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. So God is living in us today. It's different than it was. It's actually better. We're better off now. Because in those days, when Lazarus dies, they said, "Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." He was two or three days away there. He had to walk to get over there. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at one time. He was over here. He got over there later and he resurrected Lazarus. But if he had been there, he wouldn't have died. The point is, he's with us all time now. He's with us today, yesterday, tomorrow. Every one of us, he's overseas. He's going to be with Brother Harry and Brother Tony over in Africa. He's everywhere. A lot better than it was when Jesus was walking on this earth, when you think about it. We should think about the indwelling Spirit in us, how it helps us. We should appreciate that and try to keep it alive. It's a very present help to prevent sin. provided, of course, we are in a spiritual frame of mind. You know, you can get off from whatever you're doing there. You can get off into something else. Forget he's there. He's not going to hit you. You might actually lose him. The only way we can keep from sinning is with the help of God. Even then we're going to slip up, as the Bible tells us. But if you're out in the world and you don't have God, if you're not in the church, there's no way in the world on the sun, nobody anywhere, I don't care who it is, cannot keep from sinning. We're no match for the devil. We are no match by ourselves. Jesus himself in Matthew 4, when he was tempted of the devil, you know what he did? When he was tempted of the devil, you would have thought Jesus would have just run him off. Jesus called on God to help him when the devil tempted him. Notice this. Matthew chapter 4 says, we won't read all of it. There's several verses there. What happened, the gist of it is this. I don't want to keep it too long. What happened was, when he started tempting him, Jesus says, it is written. He started using the holy word of God. You know what that is? That's the powerful word of God. That's the two-edged sword. That's what he was using. He didn't tackle the devil on his own. He used God's word. If Jesus himself had to use God's word, and I assume he had to, maybe he didn't, but he did use it. If Jesus used it, who are we to do anything with the devil without God? We're no match for the devil. Nobody is. He kept on the devil, you know, tried to trick him. He tried to use some scripture there himself, trying to refute what Jesus was saying, and Jesus put him in his place because Jesus knew all the scripture. That's how the devil is. The devil does that today. He knows scripture today. There's a lot of people out there that know scripture that would twist it and use it the wrong way and get you to sin and doing that. That's the devil's helpers. But anyway, the point is, that's what Jesus did. He used the word of God. It talks about in Ephesians over there, that two-edged sword. The devil can't state where that is. The devil left him alone and the angels came and ministered to him when he did that. We've got to have God's help if we're going to defeat the devil. And to do that, we've got to keep the Holy Spirit alive within us. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He said, you've got the Holy Spirit alive. Don't grieve him. Because if you do, he's going to leave. God's living in us and he can't stand sin. So when we start sinning, you're grieving the Holy Spirit and he's gone. Like I said, we can't see him and we might even not realize that he's gone. We've got to examine ourselves, look at ourselves and see where we are all the time. Be mindful of what we're doing, what we're saying, where we're going, and where we are all the time. Be diligent all the time. Because if we get slack, if the Holy Spirit's not in us. So there was somewhere, I didn't look this scripture up, and we're talking about, I was having a Bible study back while over at Brother Tim's house, and Sister Debbie's house there, and we was talking about the Holy Spirit, and there's a little odd thing said there, but it says one place there, the Holy Spirit makes witness for us or something like that. I can't remember exactly how it said it. But I think this is my take on that. If it's there for us, it's proven that we're living right. If he's living within us, if we've still got him there, he's a witness for us. If he's gone, he had to leave because we were sinning. He's not there to take up for us, and he won't. We need to keep the Holy Spirit alive. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19 says we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can quench him and run him off. You're running God off when you do that. When you quench the Holy Spirit, you're actually running God off. The only friends you got. What a situation we'd be in when we do that. Romans 8 and 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, when you wake up every morning, when you get up every morning, just when you get awake, it takes me a little bit, I've got to drink my coffee to kind of get awake and be able to think. Julie can tell you, I can't even talk before breakfast. You know, if she's talking, I'll just kind of I can't until I get awake. Once you get awake, it may not be like me, Realize God is there with you. Realize when you wake up, He's right there with you, and He's going to be with you all day long unless you run Him off. Be mindful of that. I don't know about you, but we can have a visiting preacher come over. It doesn't have to be necessarily a visiting preacher of my state. Brother Wilberstock, Brother Tony, Brother Harry, any of you Christian people in here, stop by my house. I'm going to be on my toes more so than I would if you weren't there. I'm going to be more mindful of it. You know how people do that? They'll, especially if it's a visiting preacher, I mean, they'll treat him like he's just right next to God, you know. So, well, at the same time, how do we treat God? If you think about that, when God is with you, when you get up in the morning, think about Him being with you. Everywhere you go that day, you're going to be a better person. You're not going to do some of the old things you used to do because God's there with you. He's watching you. Even though you don't see Him, He sees you. He's going to see every idle word. The Bible says we're going to give an account for every idle word. He's there. He's seeing that. He knows everything you do. He's taking into account what you're doing. If we're mindful of that, I think we can live closer to God. I think that's how we draw nigh to God. Talk with Him. Pray with God. Talk with Him often. He's right there with you. He's here with us tonight. Talk to Him. You know, just like the brother a while ago that prayed. Brother Weber was talking to God for us. God was listening. We can talk to Him on the way home. We talk to Him all during the day. The more you talk to God, the more you meditate on His Word, the more you realize He's there with you, the closer you're going to be with Him. Out of sight, out of mind, that pretty well holds true with about anything. Same way with God. Out of sight, out of mind. If you don't think about Him until you get to church, then you're not close enough to God. We're going to have to be close to God to get to heaven. Heaven, when you think about heaven and what's required to be there, it's not going to be the mediocre ones. It's going to be the people that want to be there with everything that's in them. That's the one that's going to be there, that's trying their dead level best to be there. The righteous scarcely be saved. That's my lesson. I hope maybe you got a thought out of it. Hopefully you might be inclined to walk closer to God. And maybe in doing so, we might cause somebody else to be closer to God. That's what it's all about. Anybody here desire to serve in the church for whatever reason? If you need prayers of the church, if you need to be baptized into Christ, wherever you need, we'd be glad to help you as we stand and sing.